Next month, there will be another county fair in Elkhart. If you've been there for at least a couple of years, and I know that many have, you find that there are some things that are basically the same year after year after year. Much of the food is the same. Many of the vendors are the same. There are the same types of animals, and there are oftentimes the same types of contests. If you walk through the fair, oftentimes you can find someone that is advertising that they're going to, quote unquote, give something away if you can guess the number of jelly beans in the container, or there's some other similar contest. Over the years, I and I suspect some others have made a few guesses, but I don't think I've ever won the jelly bean contest or anything similar. I guess I'm just not a very good estimator in that regard. Maybe there's a secret that I just don't know. But I suspect that very few people are able to look at a jar of jelly beans, whether it's a small or a medium or a large container, and guess the exact number with just one try. If that were done successfully, I really suspect that they could not be brought to a second container with a different number and again immediately repeat the feat and get it right. Our knowledge in many respects is limited to what we might say a best guess, or we would say, I estimate it to be this. But when we look at God, he's in a different category. God does not need to estimate. He does not need to guess. He does not need to say, well, I think it is about this much. Because as we look at the scriptures, we find that God knows everything about everything. Were he to be presented with a giant jar of jelly beans, he would not need to guess. Because he has all knowledge, he would immediately know how many jelly beans are in that jar. He would know every color, where each came from, how old each one is, who would eat each one, etc. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we studied some information from the Old Testament about God's knowledge, and the Old Testament has a lot to say about that. Tonight, we want to deal with the same subject, but we want to look at it from a New Testament perspective. Less is said in the New Testament about God's knowledge than the Old Testament, but this is still a very definite topic that the New Testament writers deal with. Even Jesus speaks of it in places like Matthew 6, our starting place for tonight. In Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus said that when people pray, God has knowledge of that information. We might pray in secret, Jesus says, but even if we do that, we go to the most private place we can possibly find. God has knowledge about our prayers. I suspect that if we could see how people pray in secret, we probably would have a variety of reactions. For some, we might be shocked. If we saw the private prayers of others, we might be amused. And then in some cases, we might be saddened. If we could see how people prayed in secret, if we knew how they would pray in secret, we might see some folks who fall asleep during the process. We probably would find some other individuals who have good intentions, but they get distracted. When they pray in private, you know, they're able to do that for a little bit, and then something comes up and they head out to think about or do something else. We probably would find some others who might pray a mocking prayer. Oh God, if you're really out there, if you're really up there, if you really exist, then do this or that. We also would see some good-hearted people who are praying with sincerity. But God knows whatever kind of prayer is taking place, whether it's interceding for someone, whether it's a request for a job, whatever it is, God knows every single thing about that prayer. Even if we keep it in our mind, that is, the words are not verbalized. Because of God's knowledge, a spoken prayer is just as good as words that are kept in the mind. Now, someone might say, well, you know, I kind of believe that, but are you able to establish that point from scriptures? I think we can. I believe we can establish that point from Matthew 6. Not only do we have the information about prayer and God's knowledge in verse 4, here's what Jesus says in verse 8 of Matthew 6. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. Before we pray, whether that is an audible prayer or whether that is a mental prayer, Jesus says, God knows. God has knowledge of all those things before you utter a single word. Well, now that tells me that God does not need us to tell him what we need when we pray. God does not need to be updated on our lives. Prayer was not designed for his benefit. Over the years, I've seen parents who, with their children, they accept lists from the kids. A mom or dad may not be sure what their child wants for a present for a particular time or season, and they say to their child, well, just give me a list of some of the things that you know, you've seen or some of the things that your friends have, and maybe we'll draw from the list, a wish list. Prayer is not like that. God knows what we have or will have on our list. He also has the knowledge to know whether or not our requests are going to help us or hurt us. And because of that knowledge, the prayer, whether it is verbal or whether it is in the mind, it's of equal value. It's as successful one way as it is the other. If that's not the case, what would we say of a person who cannot speak? Their vocal cords have somehow been damaged, or maybe they've never worked. Or what of the person who has a medical condition? They are impaired for a series of perhaps several months, and they pray. But again, they don't have the vocal cords, that ability to pray. Are their prayers not going to be heard? Well, certainly not. God is able to know what is in the mind. In fact, the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, verse 26, helps with prayer. And again, the Spirit is part of the Godhead. And by making this statement, it is one more affirmation of the fact that God has knowledge of what we pray about. Now, that should encourage us. When we realize that the God of heaven knows everything about us and certainly our prayers, it should be something that is of great encouragement. We may not always get the words right. We may, as we pray, leave out some things when we pray. There may be some items that as we pray, they should get more attention than we give them. God's knowledge of prayer is perfect. So if we follow it up sometimes, again, that knowledge is able to go ahead and help us. It extends to all who pray. Now, when we say that God has full knowledge of all who pray, that's certainly true. But that does not mean that he's going to favorably respond to every prayer that is uttered. For example, there may be a person who's praying to a piece of wood, or another individual who is praying to a stone. Is God aware of that man's prayer? Yes, he is. But God is not going to respond to the prayers that are being offered to a false god. Intellectually, if you will, he's aware of it, but he's not going to respond to that because it's to the wrong source. It's not one of his people. But whatever is praying on the planet, whoever is praying, whatever takes place on this earth is information that is known to God. That includes not only, as we indicated, human knowledge, but it also is related to other things. It includes non-human items. If you're following along in Matthew 6, let's skip over a few pages to our next two passages. Matthew chapter 10, we want to look at the information in verse 29 as well as verse 30. In verse 29, Jesus refers to birds, and he affirms that deity knows all about the birds on the earth. I didn't look at this extensively, but I did a quick search to see how many different species of birds, and it doesn't at the present time look like anybody has narrowed that down with any great certainty. Estimates range from 10,000 different species to almost 20,000. And if you do a little more looking, you would find that there are some folks who believe that 150,000 species of birds have died since the beginning of time. How many birds, and this is just one creature, have lived since the beginning of time? Even if you say there were only 10,000 species since the beginning, or 20,000, or 50,000, that is a ton of birds. Well, we have no way of estimating that, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 29 of Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your father, that is, without your father knowing. God knows when one of these birds falls on the ground, even though it's a very insignificant bird. God is aware of all the details surrounding every bird that has ever lived. The birds in the past, the birds in the present, and also implied the birds of the future. And that's not knowledge about just the sparrows or the robins or the blue jays and the cardinals, all the different species and kinds that we could mention. It applies to every single thing on our planet. When we think about the knowledge of God, this point is made in the Old Testament. It's also repeated in the New, that his knowledge is universal. There is nothing that God does not know. And sometimes we sing songs about the power and the glory of God. We praise God for his knowledge. Those hymns, when we sing them, they're not idle words. They reflect significant biblical truth. When we consider God's knowledge, our response should be to come before him, to fall before him, and say, "You are God. You are worthy of my praise, as insignificant as it is. You are worthy of my honor and my glory. I can't give you enough, but what I do have, you deserve it. And God, because of who you are, because of your might, your wisdom, your knowledge, you are worthy of my life. Here it is. Allow me to serve. Allow me to be one of your people because I recognize who you are." In verse 30 of Matthew 10, we have another illustration of God's knowledge. As we look around here tonight, most folks have at least a few hairs on the head. What if we picked out one person at random and said, him or her? How many hairs are on that person's head? Well, again, we'd have to say, hey, I just don't know. I mean, I could maybe guess, but we would have to slowly part them, separate them, and finally get an exact count. Maybe we could shave the head and then individually, with something like tweezers, get an exact number. Well, that small piece of information, and again, it is a very small piece of information, would be difficult for us to obtain. But listen to what Jesus says, or look at what he says in the next verse, 30 of Matthew 10. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows the number of hairs on the head of every single person without counting. That's another demonstration of the fact that God knows the minutest details about things. He's not just aware of what's on the outside of man, Matthew 10, verse 30. But the scriptures go on to tell us that he's aware of what is on the inside of people. Acts 1:24. It could have been worded in such a way where it says God knows the hearts of men, but that's not what it says. The precise reading of the verse is that God knows the hearts of all men. Now think about that. There is not a person anywhere on the planet that God is not fully versed about. Not a single person where God cannot say, I know this individual inside and out. If we listen to people talk, sometimes we'll hear an individual refer to another person as complicated. Man may be talking about a woman, he says, she's complicated. Or it may be reversed. It may be a woman. She is talking to maybe some lady friends, and she says, this man, this guy, is complicated. You know, we're puzzled by some things at various times. Why does a person think and act as they do? We may never know. What motivates a person to behave in a certain way? We may never know. God, Acts 1:24, knows the heart. He knows what people really desire, what they truly treasure. He knows what motivates them. He sees what we cannot. Romans 11:33 picks up on the point because it talks about the depth of God's knowledge. Now, that's an interesting word. It is the same word that Jesus used when speaking with Peter in Luke chapter 5. There it is translated deep. Peter was told to go out and fish in deep water. And that's probably, from a human standpoint, about the best way that we can describe it. God's knowledge is deep. It's infinite. There really is no limit to it. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 20, John words it in a slightly different way, and he's very plain. He says, God knows all things. Wow. Simple, but powerful. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, that God knows those who are his. Well, we would expect that. God is fully versed about folks, so he's able to say, this is one of my children, and then he's able to look at others and say, this person or this group is not. Then this shocking statement. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, the writer says, there is not a single creature that is excluded from the sight of God. That is, God and his knowledge, it's full, it's complete, it's perfect in every way. He goes on to say in that same verse, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This past week, I read a story about a photographer. Apparently, it was quite a few years ago. He went to take a picture of a ship, the Great Eastern. I had read about that ship, but I had to go back and look up some of the details. It was a large steamship from the 1800s. It was a passenger ship and, again, just a very, very large vessel. By the time the photographer went to the place where the ship was, the hull was covered with tar. He finished his work. He took the pictures that he wanted to take. He goes back to his dark room and begins to develop the film. As he's watching the pictures develop, he notices that in the photograph, the word Lewis, L-E-W-I-S, appears. And he thinks, now that's really strange, because I did not see any Lewis on the hull. And yet, Lewis is clearly in the photograph. And he thinks, well, maybe I just missed it. So he returns to the wharf, and he looks for those words on the ship. And I mean, he looks as well as he possibly can, and those words are not there. Well, he's really puzzled by that, and he thinks, now, how can the words be on the photograph, but the words are not on the ship? Well, today, you know, the story would probably, you know, be something like a ghost story. Well, this fellow had better sense than that. He went off to the shipping office, and he said, this is what I've done, and the word Lewis appears on the picture. Here it is. Well, the people there were familiar with some of the history, and they said, yes, Lewis is actually on the hull, you know, right here where your picture shows it. But it's been covered with tar. Your film was sensitive enough, and your camera had a strong enough lens that it actually pulled that out, and you're able to see that. God, as it were, can see straight through the tar. There's nothing that can block him. There's nothing like lead that will shield any information from him. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Our world is often a place that has many mysteries, or at least many things that are perceived as mysteries. We hear people talk about a UFO, an unidentified flying object. May I suggest tonight that that's not really an accurate designation? It's not an unidentified flying object. God knows what it is. We may not, But God knows. It's unknown. Unknown only to us. In the early days of America, one of the things that helped people stay relatively good, and when you look at the morality in our country, things have definitely slid from where we were as far as the founding fathers in that time period. One of the things that helped people was the fact that they believed in the passages that we're talking about tonight. It was their conviction that the God of heaven really was watching folks, and that allowed behavior to stay in check. When you have the time, take out a $1 bill, or this week, if you have a dollar bill given to you, take it out and look at the back. On the back, and I'm sure you've seen this before, but maybe it's been a little while, you will see an eye. Almost a little creepy if you look at it in some detail. And the eye is at the top of what appears to be a pyramid. And it's actually off the pyramid a little bit. It's separated a little bit. If you count the steps of the pyramid, you'll find that they number 13. And that's not some kind of mystical number. It's not designed to be anything bad. But it represents the fact that they recognized that America was still being formed, the 13 colonies, that part of U.S. history. And as people were thinking about the founding of the United States and how things were coming together, they believed that God, that eye at the top of the pyramid, was watching over not only this nation, but he was actually watching over individuals. And that's why there was an emphasis on things like honesty, that particular value. People were expected to be honest one with another because the all-seeing eye, the universal knowledge of God, was aware of what they were doing. Integrity was expected in marriage because of the all-seeing eye. Honesty was expected between parents and children, children and parents, because God was watching. Yet as we look at society today, we seem to have a lot of folks who are either unfamiliar with the fact that God is aware of every single thing that they do, even to the point of their intents that are not maybe expressed to others. Either they're not aware of that, or perhaps they do not care very much about it. Either one of those choices, though, is a very bad choice. God not only knows all, Old Testament passages to prove it, New Testament passages to prove it, the Bible also teaches that God remembers all. And one day the Bible tells us that he's going to use that knowledge to judge the world. Every single person will stand before him and give an account, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. As we sit here tonight, God knows every single thing about our life. He's able to look into the heart, and he knows exactly what's there. The deepest thought, the deepest dreams, the most intimate ideas and secrets are clearly visible to him. He doesn't miss a lick. Tonight, what does God see in our life? What are we really like? We can't hide it. We can't keep it secret. The true self is revealed to God. And tonight, as you think about your life, if you know it's not right, as God looks at you, he sees everybody has faults, everybody has issues, everybody sins. We've made that point at different times. But if you know, as you look at your inside, that God says you're not right with him, tonight you can fix it. You can become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and all the things that are wrong, God will right. Or if you have become a Christian and you've gotten off the wrong track, God knows. There's no way to keep that information hidden from him. He wants you to come back. He hopes you'll come back. And tonight, that's our hope as well. If knowing that God knows all things about you causes you to be subject to the invitation in any way, and we can help, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?
The blood of life. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. blood applied, glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Be seated, please. If you didn't have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can come to the front at this time and you'll be served.
Again today, this being the Lord's Day, we have another opportunity to come together to remember Jesus and his the life that he lived and the many great sacrifices that he made for each and one of, every one of us. And in Acts 27, we see that the disciples, they came together on the first day of the week. Well, this still being the first day of the week, we still have that opportunity to come together for those that weren't able to be with us this morning. We see in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, that with the emblems we have today in front of us, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, how they were instituted, and Jesus tells us. And as we were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." So again, as we have this opportunity to remember Christ, we have an opportunity to remember his sinless body with the unleavened bread that we have and the shed blood that he shed on the cross so that we might be in heaven with him someday with the fruit of the vine. Let's reflect our thoughts away from everything in this world and reflect to him. Dear the Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this another day that you've given us to come together to worship you, to reflect back on your word, to reflect back on Jesus and his life. We're so grateful for that supreme sacrifice. He came to live on this earth, to live it perfectly, something which none of us can do, and to go to that cross and so that someday we might be in heaven with you. We pray this evening for those that are partaking of this unleavened bread that they'll remember Christ and his body, and we pray that they'll do this in a manner pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We continue in our prayer to you now to ask your blessing on this fruit of the vine, that it can bring from memory the blood that was shed for us. And we want to thank you for that and the forgiveness we have in it. Through Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Likewise also, again on the first day of the week, we see in 1 Corinthians 16 that disciples came together and they gave back to God as they were prospered. So if anyone this evening would like to give back to him, the collection plate will be up here for you.
We do have two announcements I wanted to make, and maybe there'll be some others also, but Bessie's granddaughter has recently had a child, and that baby is in Parkview Hospital in Fort Wayne at 6. So please keep that child in your prayers. Also, a correspondence course student by the name of Carl has asked us to pray for his family. Don't know much more of the details of that. Keith? Okay. Right. After the visitation meeting, we'll get going with house to house downstairs. And if you can stay for both of those, we'd appreciate it. Anything else that should be announced? Okay, let's stand together and sing the first verse of 289. After this, Steve Craw will lead our closing prayer. 289.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity we have to gather together here and to praise thee. May we take everything that we learn here this evening and apply it in our lives. Heavenly Father, we want you to be your will to remember those that are sick, that were mentioned, and those that are feeling under the weather, and be with the doctors and the nurses that are working with those people, and be with us and help us do what we can to comfort them. Be with those that are grieving the loss of loved ones at this time. Be with us as we're about to depart from this place, and let us go safely to our destinations. Heavenly Father, be with the men and women of the armed services and their families. Be with the ones spreading the borders of thy kingdoms in foreign countries and in this country. Think of the Crookshanks and so many others. And we also think of this country, Heavenly Father, and the leaders that are leading this country, and let us have the strength of our convictions to hold them to the truths and the right in the right ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
watching nursing homes that I thought maybe she's a nursing home, but I don't remember if I heard about somebody else.